Tell me, if you were caught red-handed doing something illegal, and the headline in the Lincoln Journal Star said, so-and-so did such and such, would you come to church the next Sunday? Most people would say, no. Why? I would be too embarrassed to face my Christian friends. But why not go to church the next Sunday? Isn't the church supposed to be a place for healing? It would be silly not to go to church after you've messed up. It's kind of like a pedestrian crossing the street. A car strikes him. Bones are broken. Blood is squirting all over the place. And the ambulance driver puts him on the gurney, ready to take him to the hospital. And the pedestrian says, no, first, take me home. I'm a mess. Clean me up. I'll set my bones, and when I'm all healed up, then and only then will I go to the hospital. Until then, just leave me alone. See, the problem is, too many churches today, instead of being a place of healing and a place of restoration for broken people, have become places where there's only judgment and condemnation handed out. Or worse yet, they become places where brokenness of sin is completely ignored. And we treat each other as if that's really no big deal. Nothing to worry about, nothing to see here. You see, tonight I want you to wrestle with a few questions. I want you to wrestle with the question, how do we become a place of healing for broken people? How do we, Emmanuel Evangelical Lutheran Church, become a place of restoration for people who have messed up? How can Emmanuel become a place where people who are caught red-handed in sin are invited to come to be set free? As you contemplate those questions, I want you to hear the Word of God recorded by the Apostle Paul to the church of the Galatians. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. If we want to become a congregation of healing for broken people, the very first thing we must understand is that we are in the business of restoring sinful people. Not ignoring their sin, but restoring them. And I love that word for restore in the Greek. Actually, it has, the doctors of that day would define it as the idea of setting a bone. Or if a bone is out of joint, putting it back in its proper place so that it would actually operate again. But it's a procedure that's done with great care and great tenderness out of love for the person who is afflicted with the problem. But the word is also used in the mending of fishing nets. So if you look in the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 4th chapter, or St. Mark, the 1st chapter, you'll see fishermen on the bank of the Sea of Galilee, mending their nets. And it's that word of restoring. Their nets had been torn and become useless, and now with painstaking precision, they're restitching it back together, restoring it so that it's actually useful again. See, that's the process within the church. We are to be about that process of restoring fallen brothers and sisters in Christ. Not ignoring them, or certainly not abandoning them. And that's exactly what a sinning believer desperately needs. Sin has literally ripped away at their lives and made them virtually useless in the kingdom of God. They certainly don't need you and me to tear them down even further. Not at all. They need someone to come alongside them. Someone with great care and tenderness to restore them back to their former position and condition. They need someone to help make them useful in the kingdom of God once again. You see, God calls you and me to restore sinners, not to blame them. It's real easy when you are solid in the faith to look at someone else who has stumbled and fallen, to look at them in that blame game. But the problem with blame, I've read this recently. Blame never affirms, it assaults. Blame never restores, it wounds. Blame never solves, it complicates. Blame never unites, it separates. Blame never smiles, it frowns. Blame never forgives, it rejects. Blame never forgets, it remembers. Blame never builds, it always destroys. But aside from blame, as the Church of Christ, we're not to be in the business of gossiping either. To do talking behind someone else's back. I call that the talking about someone instead of talking to someone. But God calls the church to restore those who have fallen. It doesn't mean that you and I as Christians ignore the sin or pretend that there's really nothing wrong. It doesn't help anyone at all if we ignore it. Ignoring a broken bone doesn't make it any better. So it is when we ignore the sin in another person's life. It doesn't make it better. It only makes it worse. Instead, you and I are to take care about people, to address the sin of their lives, but to do it personally and to do it privately. We read in Matthew 18 that when a brother sins against us, we are to go to our brothers and tell him his fault just between the two of you. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, go and tell everybody else his fault that he sinned against you, and don't worry about going to him. But Jesus says, go directly to him and show him their fault. Show him their shortcoming, their sin. I can tell you from experience, it's never fun to address someone in their sin, especially if they're really set in that way of life. It's hard. They don't want to hear it. They always want to kill the messenger, or worse yet, they always want to leave. But I'll tell you right now, you know I love you if when you're in sin, I address it in your life. I want you to imagine going to a doctor for a checkup. You get to the checkup and the doctor looks at you with these words. You're a magnificent physical specimen. Your body is like an Olympian. You are to be congratulated. Later that day, you're walking up a staircase and you have a massive heart attack. You find out later that the arteries in your heart are so clogged that you're one jelly donut away from pushing up daisies. So what do? You go back to your doctor. And you ask your doctor, why didn't you tell me I was so sick? The doctor would say, well, I knew your body was in worse shape than the Pillsbury Doughboy. But if I tell people that kind of stuff, they kind of get a little bit perturbed. And they won't return to my practice. They don't come back. I want this practice to be a safe place where people feel loved and accepted. How do you feel about that? When it comes to your health, I bet you'd be kind of furious. You'd look at your doctor and say something like, you know what, from now on, when it comes to my health, tell me the truth even if I don't want to hear it. And when it comes to your spirituality, you should say, Pastor, tell me the truth, even if I don't want to hear it. Because the same is true in my life. So if we want to become a place of healing, we need to, first of all, be healing broken people. But that whole process only begins with the truth. Next, we must mend broken lives with as much tenderness as possible to love others instead of be their enemy. If someone's ever sinned against you, it's real easy to take that holier-than-thou kind of perspective with them. It's real easy to make them kind of grovel before I'll ever forgive them. But our text says we're supposed to restore the fallen with gentleness, with spiritual gentleness. And that word really takes on the meaning of being mild and with great friendliness. Paul contrasts that with the whip. He calls it a rod. But he says, shall I come to you with the rod or with the love and the spirit of gentleness? Take your pick. You want to be beat to death or do you want me to love you? No, the kindness of God is meant to lead us to repentance, it says in Romans chapter 2. As we exhibit that kind of gentleness and that kind of kindness of Christ to those who have fallen, then and only then can we help them turn from their sins and be returned to their former way of life. But it's easy, like I said, to look at somebody who's fallen and think to yourself, you know what? I would have never done that. Paul says, watch yourself, lest you too are tempted. See, none of us are above sin. You know, sooner or later, you're going to sin against a brother or sister in Christ, and they're going to have that opportunity to kind of hold it over your head. And our prayer is always, well, may they be kind and gentle to me. That's why the work of restoration is not a work of the proud, but of the humble. Galatians says, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. In other words, before you look at the sins of other people, look into the mirror of God's law and see who you are as a sinner. When we restore the sinning believer, there's no room for comparison. There's no room, it's only for humility. There's a story floating around, and I don't know it's true. I think it's a little hilarious, but apparently Bill Gates at a big computer seminar a number of years ago, he made this announcement. He said if GM had kept up with technology like the computer industry has, we would all be driving $25 cars that got 1,000 miles per gallon. Think about that. Well, GM responded publicly. They said, yes, but would you want your car to crash twice a day? That's what it means when you compare yourself to someone else. You always end up humiliated. The work of reconciliation is not a work of comparison, but it's a work of mercy. It's true that every one of us has a past. Every saint has a past. But it's also true that every sinner has a future. We don't need to be proud men trying to fix broken people, because they'll only make things worse. We need to be in the image of Christ, loving other people, showing them the sin and providing forgiveness. I was thinking if our Emmanuel family was getting to the place of healing broken people, if that was something that we're really known for, then we must mend lives that are broken with the love and compassion that Jesus Christ has shown to us. You know, in a few days, you and I are going to start the week that we call Holy Week. And it really culminates, well, for me, it's going to be on the Friday that we call Good. But I was thinking, this is what love looks like. This is what love looks like when Jesus Christ would hang upon the cross to forgive you and I who are so at times unwilling to forgive people that have sinned against us. To suffer and die in the place of those that so often want to keep a hold of that sin and not restore other people, but continue to tear them apart. And I thought, if our love really reflects who Jesus Christ is, instead of pushing others away, we'd be bringing them close so that they could receive that same forgiveness that you and I have become so accustomed to receiving. I think the challenge for us today, if we want to be a place known for restoration of broken people, it really starts with you and me. That you and I reconcile with one another, you and me love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we demonstrate within a sin-filled world that it's possible for sinful people to love one another. Amen? Amen. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.